Let's pray. Father, we come before you. We thank you so much for the word you've given us this morning. And Lord, the worship and the praise, and just that we get the honor to teach your children. And Lord, those students that need your word more than ever. They're growing up in a world that is hard and tough. And Father, I pray that any interactions that we have with them, that we would treat them as our own children, where we see them as the future of the church. And so, Father, that you would allow us to glorify you in the teachings and the directions that we give to them. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I was thinking about it when John said, you know, sometimes depending on when you grow up, you could get hit by a cow. And I thought about that for a second and I was like, who would be throwing cows? So I got so distracted, I didn't even hear the rest of his teaching after that. And I started looking up how many people get hit by cows. But actually, in the United States, 22 people a year are killed by cows more than they are sharks. So I was just like, man, good job, John, if you just pulled that one out of your ear. But that was awesome. So I have a question for you before I start. Number one is, how do you teach love? How do you teach it? Now, when you really think about that, how to teach someone love, you could probably take them to, you know, the Bible and show them all the verses about love. But how do you teach love? Because that just defines love. That shows us what it is, but it really doesn't teach us what love is. And I remember being a youth leader in Calvary Albuquerque before we moved out to Katy. And I dealt with a bunch of kids. And just in our second service for our youth ministry, we had over 250 kids just in that service. And I had the blessing of being able to be their teacher on Sunday and Wednesday evenings. And so a lot of kids. And with a lot of kids come a lot of headaches and a lot of problems and a lot of issues and a lot of counseling. And one of the things that one of my mentors would tell me there, his name's CB, he would always tell me, you know, you got to teach love. And I remember walking away one day thinking, well, how do you do that? And so I taught on love. And so I told him when I went back and said, hey, I taught on love. And he said, well, that's not what I meant, Mark, but whatever. And so as you begin to see these kids and these students, and they would come to you with the different problems that they had, and even teaching on Sunday mornings, and you know, our youth room was a little bit bigger than this, and we would do our very best to present God's word to them verse by verse, line upon line, to make sure they got a solid Bible study. But it was more than just a position of being able to teach. It was, as John had mentioned, you know, don't just spend 10 minutes before doing it. There's exceptions to the rule. Don't, you know, what we would call a 38 special or a Saturday night special Bible study, something that you put together Saturday night before you get up and go to church on Sunday. You want to spend time in understanding that if you can teach the Bible to those kids and they can get it, then you should be able to teach it to anyone. And so that was always something that I was tasked with, that I wake up every day thinking as a student leader in a student ministry. That was huge, and then eventually a youth pastor. But one time I was asked to teach at a men's camp in Paris, and this is how I knew that God's word didn't return void. I was teaching at a youth camp in Paris, Texas, and the pastor of the church said, hey, Mark, will you come? It was a Calvary. Will you come and teach Sunday morning? I said, I'd love to. And so I taught the first service, and when I was talking about the first service, I had mentioned where I'd come from in Albuquerque, and anyway, I'd walked out into the foyer between the first and second service to get some coffee, and this lady looked at me. She goes, hey, Mark. And I looked at her. I said, oh, hey, how are you? And she goes, you don't remember me, do you? And I said, no. Should I? And she says, well, you should, and it's embarrassing for me for you to remember me. And I said, well, why is that? And she goes, do you remember my daughter, Alicia? And I said, no, not really. She goes, in Albuquerque. And I said, oh, little Alicia? She goes, well, yeah, she's not little anymore. And I said, yeah, I remember her. And she goes, do you remember when we had that? And I was like, oh, yeah. This lady had come to me, her and her husband, is what Bungie and John and we're all talking about, and had mentioned to me, she said, you know, our daughter's not doing good in school. And they had three or four kids, and I said, well, you know, what's going on? And she said, well, you know, she's just not making the grades, and we want you to talk to her about how it's important for her to make good grades. And I said, okay, great. I'd love to talk to her. And so they came into the office one day, and usually every time I start a counseling session, my first question to anyone is, do you want me to tell you what you want to hear, or do you want me to tell you the truth? Well, of course they want the truth. That's what they say, but what they really want is what they want you to say, because they want to hear what you, you know, something nice. They told me about how their daughter was messing up, how she wasn't doing good in school, yada, yada, yada. And so I said, you know, there's a lot of emphasis on school here on YouTube, right? I said, yeah. And I said, you know, here's my theory, and I might just be a little crazy with this, but I think if you taught your daughter how to be a great Christian, she would automatically do well in school. And as she grows up, she will be a good employee and a good person. Do you agree? And the wife looked at me, the lady I'm talking to in Paris, and called me a GD idiot. And I said, yes, you are exactly right. That is what I am. And so anyway, they left. And the next day I had a meeting with Pastor Skip. And he said, hey, what did you tell these people? They're upset. I go, well, before or after I got cussed out? And he was like, what? And I was like, yeah. He goes, they left that out, so we'll address that first. So I just told him, we repeated it. And so Skip says, you know, I stand behind everything Mark had told your daughter. I agree with them. And they were a little upset. She apologized, asked for forgiveness, and we went on, and no big deal. Well, move forward, Paris, Texas. The lady looks at me and she says, you know, that was the best day ever. And I go, what are you talking about? She goes, I called my daughter and told her you were here and she's on her way up here. Well, it's not a little girl anymore. She's a grown woman. And she hugged me. She said, thank you so much for always standing up on that stage, telling the truth and getting in my face that day I was messing up at school. And I just want to say thank you. And she gave me a big hug. And I was like, wow. One person, you know, after all those years, one person. But, you know, over the years I did, after we moved to Katy, Texas, and just to kind of back this up, and then we'll jump into the new commandment. I would get calls from parents and they would tell me their kids don't go to church. And I'm like, well, how are they doing in college? And they're like, oh, they're doing great in college, but we wish they would go to church. I was like, yeah, but aren't you the parents that really wanted them to get a great education and just pushed education? And that became their religion. So we got to be careful. Because, you know, like I say, if you raise a good, godly Christian child, that kid is going to make good grades, but they're also going to make mistakes because, well, you're their mom and dad. And so we all make those mistakes. So, you know, parents, you know, and that's as youth leaders, you're going to have to deal with those situations if you haven't already. And I would always just say, point them back to the Bible about how the Bible talks about fools, and don't be afraid to say, well, could this describe you? Because at that point, they have to answer. You're not accusing them of anything. They've got to pick at themselves. And that's how we teach our children at home. We take them to the Bible when they act foolish and say, hey, read this to me. Do you see yourself in this verse? Yeah, Dad, I do. I am. I'm acting crazy. I don't mean to. Then let's pray and ask the Lord to help you get through your math problems so you can do what you need to do. Jesus says in John chapter 13, verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Verse 35, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. A new commandment basically is a specific Greek word, and it's used here for new. It implies kind of a freshness or an opposite of the outworn rather than, you know, recent or different. You know, it's one of those things that says, hey, this is a fresh deal. This is it's just a fresh idea on an old teaching. So Jesus says that here it is. It's not that this command was just invented. He didn't just invent this thing right then and there, but it will be presented in a new and a fresh way. And the same thing with the Bible. You know, a lot of it's agrarian. Probably a lot of your kids, unless they're getting hit by cows, have no idea about sowing and reaping. And and it's kind of tough because when you teach your kids, they hear and they look and they're just like, I don't get it. What are you talking about? Seeds and this and that. They've never planted anything other than their rear ends on a couch or in front of a video machine. So it wasn't just invented. It's just presented in a fresh way. And so it takes time to do that. You're not just going to do this Saturday night before the Sunday service that you have those kids or whenever you're teaching them. But he says that you love one another, and sometimes love, well, you and I, if you're a parent, you know that love's not always, hey, man, good job. Sometimes it's like, hey, man, I've got to discipline you. It's keeping your promise, keeping your word, promising, yeah, I'll do the good things, but I'm also going to promise you the bad things, which is discipline and punishment. And they'll always know you're truthful. And as you know, John had said, they'll know that you love them. And they will. They'll know that you love them, because that's that one thing that that little girl says, like, I know you really cared because you took the time out to confiscate my notes and hang them up on a wall where it embarrassed me, which caused me later on to walk in a more narrow path. So we might have thought that that new commandment was for us to love Jesus or to love Jesus in an outstanding way. Instead, Jesus directed them to us, you know, saying to love one another, emphasizing that there should be a special presence of love among the followers of Christ. It's different. It's a different kind of love that you and I have, because it's accountability. We love another person when we're able to walk up to them and say, hey, man, you're about to step in a bad area. This is not a place you want to go. And they might get in your face and they might yell at you and all that stuff, but they can never, ever say you didn't care, that you didn't warn them. I've actually had one person one time tell me after she got married to her husband, screaming and yelling at me in a counseling session, well, nobody told me I shouldn't have married him. I was like, I was the guy that told you that. I told you not to marry that guy. And the guy's looking at me like, dude, I'm like one of your best friends. And I'm like, I just said, not now. But you guys rushed ahead and now you've taken this marriage and you've kind of wiped, it's like a dirty diaper. That's what your marriage is. It's filthy. I was like, I cared enough to tell you that you shouldn't do this, to take some time. She was in my youth group. And she just didn't want to listen. And so those things will happen. You'll have those people. But I promise you, you'll always come back and say, I love you enough to tell you that, hey, this isn't a good idea. I care enough for you. I see this. I'm looking out for your peripherals for you, because obviously you've got tunnel vision and you're not looking to the left or to the right. I've got your sixes. And so sometimes that happens. So it's a special presence that we have, this love, emphasizing that there should be a special presence of love among followers of Christ. So the love of God, that's our model. That's our model. First, nowhere in any of his letters does John refer directly to the love of Jesus for his disciples. So he never says, love others or love each other the way Jesus loved you. He never says that. He always talks about the love of God for his children, the love of the Father. So when Jesus comes into the picture, the point is God loved us and given Jesus for you and I, for us. And when it comes to the one we should model our love on, John doesn't say love like Jesus. He says love like God. 1 John 4:10 and 11 says, in this love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Now, that's easy to love somebody that does everything you ask them and the perfect child in your student ministry and things like that. But what about that kid that's constantly goofing around, constantly being a distraction? Can you love him? Jesus says, even love your enemy. So if that kid's your enemy, guess what? You got to love him. And if he's not your enemy, guess what? You got to love him. So what are we to make of this? Well, what I make of this is exactly the way I would expect the writer of John's gospel to talk. See, as John thought back on that moment with the betrayal in motion, the glory of God is about to shine. Jesus is leaving, when you think about this time frame that we're in this chapter. And love binding, what overcomes him is this thought. I was leaning on the shoulder of God. Judas is in motion, if you remember that from the beginning of this. God's about to be glorified on the cross, or Jesus is about to be glorified on the cross. God told us to love each other like Jesus. That's like God. Because if Jesus is God, then that's how we are to do it. So in his first letter, John isn't minimizing Jesus when he pulls or puts all the focus on the love of God. In Jesus, he's maximizing Jesus. And so this Jesus who gave us this new commandment, he told us to love each other the way he loved us. Well, this Jesus, this God, as Bungie said, and as John said, is God incarnate, right? And so John could not get over the truth that God was loving us there that night. God was loving us the next morning, And every act of Jesus, the Son, was an act of God, the Father. So John's not saying the love of Jesus is not important. What he's saying is the love of Jesus is the love of God. So when he says this new commandment, this fresh commandment that I give to you, love each other as I loved you, it means that as God has loved you, how has God loved you? And I think sometimes if we put that in terms to the students that you're in front of that you get to teach, if you talk about that with them and let them know how much God loves them and how you're commanded to love them that way, regardless of the way they act, regardless of what they do, and you put that out front, those kids are willing to come to you with any and everything. I had one kid one time come to me with some real heavy news about an uncle that was doing some inappropriate stuff to him. And I remember sitting there and I'm like, man, you know, I know that uncle and I know that family. And so I couldn't keep it a secret. I couldn't keep it to me. And he didn't want me to go. And I was like, I can't not do anything about this. And he was like, I'll hate you forever. And I remember I went home and I told my wife, I said, hey, pray for me because I got to go talk to Skip about this. And I was crying. And she goes, why are you crying? I was like, this kid says he's going to hate me forever. And I can't stand to even have that thought in my head. And she goes, yeah, but you know what? He can hate you forever as long as all that stuff stops. You've done the right thing. So I went and I told Skip and got the parents involved. And it was the saddest moment probably that I've ever seen. And it all got resolved. And about 3 years later, after we moved to Katy, it was about 2009, I get a phone call. This young man, deeper voice, I didn't even recognize it. He told me, hey, I'm in Houston for a little while on a trip. I'm with some friends and I'd like to stop by and visit you. And I was like, great. This is the day he's probably all muscled up and he's going to beat me up on my front door. So I got all my guns out and sat there waiting for him. And when he walked in, he was like, what are you doing? I was like, well, I'm here to kill you. No, I'm kidding. So he came in and he just said, hey, and he gave me a big hug. He says, I want you to know that I need to ask for your forgiveness for saying that I was going to hate you forever because I actually love you for doing what you did. He was like, I was too afraid. I was too scared. And he goes, I got other cousins and stuff that went through that and they're just messed up. So sometimes you got to take the heat. But that's what love does. That's what true love does. Jesus hung on the cross because he loved you and I. He took the heat for us. We if we were there, I think if I were there, I'd be like, dude, you're crazy. What are you doing letting those people take you? That's not the way it is. Just like Peter and all those other disciples. I don't know if I would have run. I probably would have. I know I wouldn't have been the naked one running around in the background. But I would have been upset. I would have been mad. I probably would have been more of the doubting Thomas kind of a guy. But he took the heat for us. And sometimes you just got to stand in that place and in that gap and be Christ-like to those kids. See, the way you handle love may be a deciding factor in that kid or that person's walk. Or it might be the way you handle love. They might be able to make that most important decision they've ever made. Because as John said, a lot of those kids aren't even saved. About a week ago, I had a counseling session with a father and a son. The dad was upset and he goes, he just won't have his devotionals. And so I looked at the dad and I said, well, you know, and he goes, and that's one of the expectations is he's supposed to have his morning devotionals. And so I looked at the son and I said, is that true? You're not having your devos? And he said, that's true. I said, why? They're boring. So let me ask you a question, which should have been the first question the dad asked. But sometimes you got to be that person. And it was a hard question to ask in front of the dad because I knew it was kind of embarrassing. And I said, hey, let me ask you, are you saved? Do you believe in God? And the kid's like, no. I was like, does it make sense now why he didn't want to do this? I was like, I'm not a car mechanic. I don't like reading owner's manuals. Plus, they're written in Chinese anyway, so I don't read Chinese. But it to that kid, that's what it was. It was Chinese. He didn't get it. And so tough things happen, but that's part of love, being able to ask those hard questions. And I hate asking hard questions. You know, I'd rather sit up and tell people jokes and goof around and play around and, hey, watch me hit myself in the face with a hammer and tell me when I bleed just so you can get me to the hospital in time. I'd rather try to make you laugh than anything else. But The deal is sometimes with those students, you just got to ask those questions. So this is how you'll know. And here's a second striking thing about the way John handles the new commandment. Jesus said in verse 35, by this all people, all, not just some, but all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. See, John pondered very deeply the phrase my disciples and what must happen for them to be known. And what he concluded was that being a disciple means being truly born again. And as John said, you know, I quit using, hey, are you a believer? Because everybody's like, yeah, I'm a believer. They believe in something. Are you a Christian? Because, man, before I was a Christian, some guy asked me that question. I was like, yeah, my family's Catholic. That automatically makes me a Christian. So I just started saying, hey, I'm a follower of Christ. I use the word Christian in front of my Christian friends that I know are Christians, but I'm a follower. See, to be a good leader, you must be a great follower. But miraculously, this thing, the whole thing changed by the Holy Spirit into a person with a new heart of love is what's going on here. That's what a born-again believer is. That's what a follower is for the Father and for the Jesus and for his followers and, of course, his enemies. But John emphasizes this love falls on loving fellow believers, just like Jesus did here, that you love one another. And love is how you can know that this has happened. I'm going to give you a few verses. It says in 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed out of death into this life because we love the brothers. 1 John 3:10, by this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. 1 John 4:8, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. 1 John 2:9-10, whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light. So how, you know, the first question I ask, how do you teach love? See, all people will have great evidence that you are born of God and that you know God and that you're a child of God and that you're in the light and no longer in the darkness. People will know that you're truly a disciple, a follower of Jesus, by whether you've been given a new heart of trust in Jesus and love for his followers. Love for his followers. So there's love that's embedded in this call. And I don't want to put the word trust there just because that's the right thing to do as I was saying that. I included it because when John thought about the new commandment, when he thought about this, he knew that that new commandment was not an isolated commandment to love, but a commandment embedded in the call of Jesus to trust them as the sin-bearing Lamb of God. And sometimes that's how others will know you, that you are willing to stand there and go with them through whatever it is they're going through. Now, you and I as adults, and some of us are older adults and younger adults, but whatever it is that those kids are going through, and I tell this to people all the time, my 10-year-old daughter sometimes has the world's biggest crisis going on in her life. And to me, it's like, seriously, you can't find your nail polish? So what? Go stick your finger in the temper paints. Doesn't it do the same thing? No, Dad, no. You can't discount her problems. They're huge for her. And so I got to walk her through how to handle that problem. Well, did you put it back where you were supposed to put it? No, we call her yard sale because she's got stuff everywhere all the time. So, see, we know that because John said in 1 John 3:23, and this is the commandment, it's singular, that we believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and we love one another just as he has commanded us. In other words, in John's mind, Jesus' command to believe on him and his command to love each other are inseparable. They're glued together. In other words, again, it's inseparable. So together, he calls them one commandment. It's one thing. It's not two separate things. This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and we love one another. One thing. You believe in Jesus Christ, you love him, you're going to be able to love others. Right? People won't know you're a disciple of Jesus if you make no profession of faith in Jesus. But if you declare yourself openly to be a follower of Jesus, your Savior, your Lord, your treasure, right? then your love for others will be the decisive and showing that you're the real deal. And those students that you have will know it. Are you a true believer? Are you really a disciple? So yeah, you could say, yeah, I'm really a true believer. But are you really a disciple, as John said? Are you spending time being fed? Are you being poured into and then pouring out? Do your students, your flock, know and see that you trust in Jesus? Or do they see you run to the easiest, quickest possible way? Well, you know, and that's why, you know, it's important to be transparent with them. Hey, you know, I'm going through this. I'm going through this situation. I used to get up there and tell them stuff all the time. My first year of marriage, my student ministry class knows everything about our marriage, every argument. Some of those things were embarrassing because I was like, yeah, hey, guess what, guys? I got home and I was so excited. It was our first week after our honeymoon and I ran in the house and I grabbed my wife and I gave her a big hug and I started jumping around the house and go, woohoo, woohoo. And I would do that literally. And I was like, you know what she did? And they're like, what? And I was like, she bit me in the arm. And they were like, oh, that dirty. And I was like, well, stop, guys. And I was like, but after she bit me in the arm, it hurt really bad. You know what I did? And they're like, what? I was like, I punched the sink. And they're like, oh. Did you break anything? I was like, yeah, the sink. And they're like, man. And I was like, and you know what my wife said? And the girls were like, you shouldn't have did that. And I'm like, you're right, I shouldn't. She said, if I wanted to wrestle with something, buy a dog. So I'm buying a dog today after church. Oh, that's so cool. Next Sunday, I come back. Hey, guys, guess what? What? Bought a dog. How's it going? Well, now my wife's mad at me. What are you talking about? I play with the dog too much, obviously. I wrestle with him when I get home and don't give her enough attention. You know what one kid said? Why don't you give her attention first and then play with the dog? I was like, dude, that's a novel idea. So I tried it that next week. I went to my mentor and I told him the same thing. He goes, that kid's smarter than you are. And I was like, dang. You're transparent with them. You let them into your life. Guess what? Guess whose life you'll get to be in? Their life. They're just waiting to see. They're waiting to see what you're willing to lay out. What you're willing to lay out. If you lay it down and you lay the good stuff down, you know what? They'll pick it up. They will know if you have love for them. Love in any relationship says, hey, I'm willing to be vulnerable and let you into my life. And though you may be a little jerky kid, and you're going to tell me you hate me, and you're going to disrupt the place, I still love you. I still love you. And so when Jesus says in John 13:35, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another, he meant love confirms that your profession of faith in Jesus Christ in me is real. And people will know that they're your disciple by the love that they have for one another, when you ask them the questions, do you love your brother? Will you pray for your brother or sister sitting next to you? You're responsible for all that. They will know by that faith, because they have faith, that you're the guy that has faith in the guy, in Jesus Christ. Because they'll want to be a follower of you. You don't have to dress cool. You don't have to wear skinny jeans and all that stuff. You know, I learned a long time ago, those kids, and I saw this, there was this really old dude that taught the first service of youth, and his pants were up to here. And those kids loved that guy. I substituted for him one Sunday morning at the 8:30 service. And those kids, I was like, okay, man, I'm going to do this. And I brought in a prosthetic leg that I found. There's one legged guy hopping around somewhere, and I got that going on. And I do this. And those kids just sat there and looked at me and yawned. You're not like our other teacher. It's like, yeah, I'm about 40 years younger than he is. No. They didn't like me. They didn't like anybody but that old guy. It didn't matter. He wasn't the coolest dude out there, but they loved him because he loved them. And that guy bled scripture. You talk to him, he was just, and sometimes you're like, come on, dude, that can't be real. You can't know that many scriptures. You can't have the whole Bible memorized. Seemed like he did. So what makes this new? Why is that love that proves discipleship? Well, it's that when disciples love each other, there's such a good evidence that they're true disciples. So why is it this one another love so compelling? The answer comes when we ponder why Jesus calls the commandment new. and we see that it's fresh, we'll see that it makes such compelling power to prove true discipleship, true faith in Jesus. The command to love each other is not, again, new in itself. Leviticus, it's back there in chapter 19. It says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Do you love those kids as much as you love you? That's a question I had to ask myself every time before I got up there and taught. Do I love those kids as much as I love me? What am I willing to do for me today? Willing to feed myself, willing to clothe myself. I messed up one of my shirts. I got a new one. And sometimes that's what that man is. If you saw some kid walking in with a dirty shirt and some kids are making fun of him, I would run to the bookstore because I was a big enough church to go buy him a shirt and give it to him. He's like, here, dude, put this on. This is just because I want to say I love you. Thank you. I wouldn't say, oh, it's because those other kids are making fun of your dirty clothes and you smell like Fritos. Because he did. He stunk. And it's like John said, there's a kid in their dirty socks. They all smell the same. All 6th, 7th, 8th, 9th, 10th, 11th graders, their feet stink the same. We had to pay extra one time. We rented a van because this kid took his shoes off. Had to deodorize it, sterilize it. See, what appears to be new is the way we're to love. Namely, Jesus has loved us. Says, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. Never before had the Son of God come into the world and laid down his life for anyone, any one of his people, that he hadn't done it. That had never happened before. This degree of greatness, making this degree of sacrifice, had never happened. So this is very new. So Jesus is simply saying, if you imitate this kind of love, this sacrifice, and loving each other, you'll be fulfilling the newness of this commandment. You'll be fulfilling that newness. It's more than imitation. If we listen to what John says in his first letter about what makes this commandment new, we see there's more going on in the imitation here, and here's the way John puts it. It's a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you. And so it's truly new in Jesus, and it's truly new in you and I. So because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining, in other words, what makes his love, this love new, is that it's the arrival of the glory of the Lord. See, when you love those kids and you think, man, you know, I'm doing this because Jesus loves that kid. And how much does he love that kid? Was he willing to die for that kid way before that kid was ever born? But he knew that kid before the foundations of the world. And you get this mind-boggling thought and you're like, my head hurts. It's just easier just to really love. See, when the Messiah comes and brings his kingdom, Habakkuk 2 says, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. We're to teach them that, the knowledge. And Jesus is the Messiah. His coming was the dawn of the kingdom of God. He was the light of the world. And he said in verse 31 that this night the Son of Man would be glorified and God in him. This night, the light would shine most brightly when he lays down his life for his friends. When you stop worrying about you, when we stop worrying about how cool we look in front of those kids, because, man, they're intimidating. I'll tell you what, they truly are. I remember the first time I got up in front of this group of kids that I had the blessing and the honor to teach, and I just stood there and I looked at all of them, and they were just so like, oh, great, another teacher. How long is this one going to last? 200 of them. It was like worse than fire ants. And I remember sitting there going, man, do something. Impress them. Do something. And I was just like, I just started reading verse after verse. And I'd look up and some of these kids are like starting to doze off. And then I'd slam the book and then I'd open it and they'd pop up and I'd read. And one of the kids was like, man, that's the most Bible reading that we've ever heard. And I started laughing. I'm like, really? And they're like, yeah, the other guys, they would show us pictures and videos and ask us questions. And I was like, okay. And then once I got my feet under me and started figuring out how to do this stuff and that this new command that I'm to love them, it became a lot easier to deal with them. But it was also very hard to deal with them. The suicide attempts, the cutting, the drugs, the one time I loved a kid so much I had to call the cops on him for smoking weed on our ski trip. I remember the dad yelling and screaming at me because we weren't going to send him home or drive him home, that the parent had to drive 7 hours to pick their kid up. And if they didn't pick him up, we were going to let the police take care of it the next morning. And this guy's screaming and yelling at me the whole time in the parking lot of the ski resort. And I actually got a job with the guy 2 weeks later, so it was kind of cool. I mean, I guess he... See, John says in that next verse, in 1 John 2, 9 through 10, whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother, he's still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light. Other words, what makes the disciples' love for each other new? This command for it to be new is that they're not just copying the light, they're in the light. We're in the love of God, and we should love like God. They're in the love of Jesus. This is how John sees the newness of love, as I have loved you. The command to love wasn't new, but the extent of the love just displayed by Jesus was new. And so by this, all will know that you're my disciples. And so Jesus would mark us as his disciples by our love for one another. It wasn't the love for the outside world wasn't important or relevant, but it wasn't first. It wasn't first. It's important that those kids know that that outside world isn't going to love them the way they think it is. It's important to let them know that they need the love of Christ, and you need to show them that. That's how you teach love, by example. We can mark ourselves as his disciples by our love for one another. The world can mark us as his disciples by our love for one another. All this is very important. So the reason the love we have for each other shows that we're truly Jesus' disciples is that it's only possible because we're grafted into life. We're grafted in. We've been adopted. And you know, one of the things I've also learned is some of your kids might have been adopted. And they can, those kids really relate to that a lot more than most kids who aren't adopted. And so they can see how they're grafted in. If mom and dad truly, if that parent, those people who adopted them truly love them very, very much. So when you teach your kids, we're not trying to, as John said, entertain them. The world wants to show them that they can make a ton of money and that it's not all about that. They will do that. The Bible promises that, that they'll be blessed if they just abide in the word of the Lord. And you are to be the ones to teach them how to do that. You are to walk them through that by abiding yourself. So, it's a very simple command, but it's also a very tough command. And you guys, the Lord's blessed you to put you in a great position. Oftentimes, and about every day, I think about how much I miss being a youth leader or a youth pastor, how much I miss hanging out with those kids. And even though the Lord's blessed me with two crazy ones myself, I miss all those kids when they were little, and I have these pictures of road trips. I could tell you thousands of stories how that group of kids on a ski trip where the mechanic looked at the bus and said, there's no hope for this bus. You guys are going to have to rent one to come home. And one little kid says, has anyone tried praying for this bus? And I remember my first thought. Luckily, my face didn't show up. My first thought was like, that kid... And all these kids started coming in closer, and the owner of Wolf Creek Ski Lodge sat there with his diesel mechanic looking at it going, what is going on? And they all joined hands, and here I am, and my name that day was Ye of Little Faith, was holding hands, and I'm like, this isn't going to work, this isn't going to work. And the guy gets in the bus, and it starts up, and that little kid goes, the Lord did it, and they're jumping around, and this guy goes, hey, we're having a bad snow year. Do you think you guys could pray for snow? You know what those kids did? They prayed for snow. We left the next morning. It didn't snow. We got back to Albuquerque. The guy called and he was crying. He goes, dude, the biggest snowstorm just hit us. I didn't believe in God until I saw the snow. Little kids, students. They're powerful. And you guys, man, you hold something powerful in your hands. And if you got their attention and you got their love and they have your love, man, you can flip this world back right side up the way Jesus wants it. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for today and for just allowing us to be here, to be able to dig into your word. And Lord, that we can see you in every line of every page of that love letter you've written to us. But most of all, Lord, let us be able to have the eyes of your son Jesus as we look at the students that we get to be in front of each and every week, that we serve them by serving them the best message that they can possibly have. And that is just your word, plain and simple, that we just teach it to them, that we let them into our lives so they can let us into theirs. And Lord, in that way, we can stand with them. We'll know how to pray better for them. And Lord, that they would pray for us. And we thank you for the honor you've given each and every one of us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.